I refer you to the text over in the 14th chapter of Mark, where the Gospels record the tender event here as a tribute to Mary, just as Jesus said it would be. You may recall that those present at this party criticized Mary for her making waste, and yet in her defense, the Lord said, "Let her alone, she has done a good work. The poor you have with you always, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could, anointing my body aforehand." And wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. As a nation of people, we generally only memorialize great events or important persons. Now, very well may be that any of us as a family has a memorial for a grandparent, a son, or a daughter. And yet we typically reserve national monuments only for what is historically significant. And I think if you think about this story in that context, the recording of this event attests to the significance of Mary's deed and the high honor that the Lord bestowed upon her. After all, the Holy Spirit reported so very few of the events within Jesus' life. John even said that if everything were written that Jesus did, the whole world could not contain the books that should be written. And so the Gospels narrate his birth, provide a brief glimpse into his life at the age of 12, but then veils the next 18 years in silence until the beginning of his ministry. And of those three incredible years that he ministered to mankind, only what amounts to just a few weeks were chronicled and preserved, and yet this event is one of them. I see from that the importance of the memorial, and how that it excels others in honor, it exceeds them in duration, and it surpasses them in scope. And so what otherwise would have passed into oblivion completely unnoticed has been recorded to be told to every generation. And I don't believe just as a compliment to Mary, but also as an endowment to every godly woman who would follow her path. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:11 said that neither is the man without the woman, or the woman without the man in the Lord. Who among us tonight can deny the role and the reputation of women? I believe that her place is undeniable, her importance indisputable, and her influence renowned. It was at the cross where Jesus placed his mother into John's care, seemingly as a last order of business here in this world. With the weight of sin bearing down upon him there on the cross, the Bible says in John 19:26 that Jesus therefore saw his mother. And I've often wondered if perhaps just for a moment, the Lord may have had a flash of his own childhood come to mind as he thought about the tenderness of Mary and rearing him from his childhood. And then the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. It was the king who penned Proverbs 31 who asked, "A virtuous woman, who can find?" Suggesting, of course, that she is a rare discovery, that not every woman may possess these lofty qualities, that there is a need to search for one to take great care, to be thoughtful and discriminating, but he said it's certainly worthwhile because her worth is far above jewels. And if you'll turn with me there to Proverbs 31, you can see that among her admirable traits is that she's resourceful and enterprising. As the Bible says, she seeks wool and flax. She's diligent in that she works willingly with her hands and rises while it is night. She's business-minded in that she considers a field and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She's not profligate or a spendthrift. She helps the poor. She's self-reliant. She lives by the law of kindness. Her conduct honors her husband as she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. He trusts in her, and with her he has everything he needs. It's little wonder that he joins her children to rise and to call her blessed. Well, who advised the king of such? Well, you can read there in verse 1 to find that it was the utterance which his mother taught him. Well, in addition, the Lord personifies important traits like wisdom and casts even the divine institution of the church within the gender of womanhood. Wisdom is said to lift up her voice as she built her house. The church, of course, is described as a bride prepared for her husband, or that woman pictured in Revelation who fled there into the wilderness. And when Paul explained the great mystery concerning the relationship that Christ has to the church, he used what was familiar as a husband's relationship to his wife. And so many great events involve the role of women. From the rescue of Moses to the deliverance of Israel, Miriam led the song of triumph after the crossing of the Red Sea. Rahab concealed the spies. Deborah conquered Israel's enemies. The Virgin Mary gave birth to God's only begotten Son. And it was women who Jesus saw as he made his way to Calvary and said, "Daughters." Not finding a small clan of men to say, "Sons of Jerusalem," he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." And it was Mary who announced his resurrection to the disciples. And so from the very beginning, women have played prominent roles all throughout the scripture. There in the very beginning, when God saw that it wasn't good for the man to be alone, the Bible says that God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam and took from his side the rib, and he made the woman a suitable helper and companion for him. And so when the Lord brought Eve to Adam, he said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from the man." No wonder Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 11:11 that neither is the man without the woman. Every human living had a mother who bore him to life, or the woman without the man, for the woman could not have existed had God not used his creative power to make there from the man's rib a suitable helper. It is said back a long time ago, when you could still talk about the Bible in school, that a teacher asked if anyone could tell her the story of Adam and Eve. And right away, little Samantha eagerly raised her hand. She said, "I can." And so the teacher called on her. He said, "You see, first of all, God made Adam, but then he looked at him and said, 'Well, I can do better than that.' And then he made Eve." And isn't it true in many cases that it's arguably so? Because in many respects, the woman's constitution is more enduring, her stamina greater, her wisdom sometimes preferred. Yes, the man may have the brawn, but the woman often possesses many other qualities that are unique to her feminine makeup, qualities like nurture and care and intuition. And so the Bible statement about a virtuous woman poetically captures the immense value of a good woman. But Solomon also says in Proverbs 11:22 that as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion, reflecting the utter worthlessness of a bad one. I've got a lot of Bible commentaries at home, but you know, really through my experience of teaching and preaching the gospel, I mostly enjoy hearing the inside of others. I've learned far more at the back door of church houses or over lunch or on the phone. And one day I had occasion to speak to a dear sister, and I told her about my idea of this lesson. And I just wanted her first sense impression. And so when I told her about my idea about preaching on godly women and about the role of women, she just chuckled and said, "Well, you know, a good woman can make a man and a bad one can break him." Well, that's universally known. We've heard that before. But you know, fellas, the time to remember that is not 6 months after the wedding, but it's years beforehand. And let me admonish you young men to think carefully. When you elect to spend time with someone, you need to be thinking about what the future very well may hold. And where you decide to select your mate is going to make a difference in your life. Be careful who you spend time with, because that's the first step. All along the way, you need to be asking, "Will this person be a good mother, a good father? Will they be a faithful wife, a faithful husband, a strong Christian? What kind of influence will they bring to bear upon me and upon the family? What kind of interest do they have?" Again, the writer of Proverbs 31 said that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. When I taught this little lesson up in Pennsylvania, Sister Judy Garrison came by the back door with her wry smirk. And she said, "Well," she said, "a mother can work 21 years to make her son a man, but a woman can make him a fool in less than 20 minutes. And how true. And so in the process of dating, The young lady spritz her perfume and bats her eyes. She strikes him blind. He loses his mind. They are a couple who have fallen in love. He begins to spend his money on flowers and candy and jewelry and dinner. He gives his time of going to malls and operas and plays and outdoor concerts. He's gentlemanly and courteous. He opens doors and holds hands. He even shows affection in public. All the while she's watching football, NASCAR, and ESPN. She feigns interest in shotguns, golf clubs, and Dick's Sporting Goods. Oh, it looks like a match that is made in heaven, but oh, just wait. They hadn't gotten married yet. Someone said that marriage is like a deck of cards. All you need in the beginning are two hearts and a small diamond. But if you don't play them right, you're going to wind up with two clubs and a spade. Somebody's going to get hurt. Some women are the making of their husbands and others are his undoing. Some women make their husbands better and others drive him insane. And thus Solomon in Proverbs 12:4 said that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. In Proverbs 21:9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And it's almost as though Solomon said, no, I'll do you one better than that. Because you read 10 verses later to where he says, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman, suggesting moving on top of the house doesn't get you far enough away. You need to clear out altogether. And so the Bible highlights the roles of women as they have served as mothers and daughters and wives and widows, as queens and judges and matriarchs and prophetesses. Some have been impoverished like the widow who cashed in her two mites, and Jesus said she gave all. Others wealthy like Lydia, who was the seller of purple. One delivered a nation when she went in unto the king, risking her life. And another seduced the king and thus asked for the head of John the Baptist. And so the names of some women shine brilliantly upon the page of inspiration, whereas others are branded by infamy. The Bible describes women both of good character and those of evil design. Some who were a delight and others who were a blight. Some who, like Sarah, called her husband Abraham Lord. Or Rebecca, who served tirelessly. Or Moses' mother Jochebed, who instilled within young Moses that he was not an Egyptian, but he was a Hebrew. Or Hannah and Ruth and Deborah and Esther. But then there also are others, like Eve, or Lot's wife, or Jezebel, or Delilah, or those women who turned Solomon's heart away from serving the Lord. The question is, sister, what are you striving to be? Are you doing everything you can for the cause of Christ? May God bless you.